Won't that be a day when we are finally together, a global family? I love it, and I know that the world is dying to see it, and they want to see it in the church. May it be so. May it be so. We are in our series, Jars of Clay, walking through 2 Corinthians. If you've been following along in our journals this week, we've been in chapter 8. One of the things I've been thinking about this week is that we each have a pretty complicated relationship with money. And Paul's going to speak to that. There was a stingy Cincinnati man who was about to pass away, and so he gathered his three closest friends, another Bengals fan, a Cowboys fan, and a Steelers fan. And he said, you know, they tell me that I cannot take my wealth with me, but I'm going to try. So here's a box for each of you with 100K cash. At my funeral, place your box in my casket, and I will take it with me. The three agreed to that, and they did. They followed through. And yet, when they were gathered together, the Bengals fan confessed, you know, I'm building an orphanage in Haiti, and so I did take 50K, and then I put the other 50K in the box, which prompted the Cowboys fan to admit, I'm starting a soup kitchen, and I took 75K, actually, from the box, left 25 in the box, and put it in the casket. And then the Steelers fan said, guys, you're robbing our best friend. I put a check for the full 100K in that box. And that's why they call them the Steelers. That's probably the end of my Steeler jokes for the fall. I mean, every fall I have to have a few Steeler jokes. We do love Steelers fans in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul commends a generous life. And he models it after God himself. I'm actually going to start... I want to make one point from the second half of the chapter and then spend the vast majority of our time in the first 15 verses. Let me read 16 to 24 and then make one observation here, or two probably. Thanks be to God, Paul says, who put it in the heart of Titus, the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, with Titus, we're sending, and we don't have a name for this guy, the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, this generous gift that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us, for we aim, here's the principle, at what is honorable in the Lord's sight and in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of the King. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. We just sang about it, but from the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, God has always been a global God. Our God is a global God. His family isn't a Jewish-only family or an American-only family, certainly. God's kingdom is made up, as we just sang, of men, women, and children from all nations united under the same King, Jesus. Our world is fractured in lots of ways, politically, socioeconomically, morally. And yet the gospel stands as this powerful unifying force. And Paul felt led to demonstrate the church's multi-ethnicity by collecting money from Gentile churches and contributing that to the primarily Jewish church in Jerusalem, who on account of persecution had become impoverished. Corinth promised to give, but they were struggling with follow-through. Paul will talk more about that in 1 to 15. But here I want to draw out this one principle from verse 21. He says, we aim at what is honorable in the Lord's sight and in the sight of men. Here's what I think Paul's doing. I think he's saying that financial integrity matters for the gospel. Paul and his helpers, he describes here, they're gathering cash from the churches. They could easily skim some off the top for themselves without any one of the churches knowing about it. And yet Paul knows that would sabotage the gospel. Perhaps you've been burned before in this area. Perhaps you know of some fraudulent activity in a previous church. It's devastating. It's devastating to the unity of the church. It's devastating to the witness of the church. Financial integrity matters. What's honorable in the Lord's sight and before men. The faithful stewardship of generously given dollars is critical for the impact of the gospel. This is why here at Hope, we have trustworthy people that are giving oversight, applying best practices of accountability, checks and balances. We have built-in internal controls with multiple sets of eyes and regular evaluation. I can tell you, I'm in year 18 of leading here at Hope, and there has never been a hint of impropriety, which is so good and it's so important. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, we aim for brass ring here. It's expensive to do this, but we actually have an external audit every year, and that always comes back clean. And it also often comes with recommendations, which we as elders listen to and we seek to implement as a staff. Being honorable before the Lord, before Mason Plus, Cincinnati, and beyond, demands faithfulness in the handling of church finances. And I'm so encouraged by the oversight and also just incredibly encouraged by the lavish generosity that flows in this family. Praise be to God. The gospel is spreading because of the ministry of Hope. Disciples are getting equipped to live the life here and around the world. Well, with that principle in place, Paul coaches us in verses 1 to 15 with just some really practical insights into what a generous heart looks like. Let me read the verses and then we'll dive in. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, siblings, about God's grace that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. This would be like Philippi, Thessalonica. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of participating in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of generosity. But as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus the King, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now follow through, finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Some amazing principles. These verses are just chock full of principles. I want to pull up the life because I want you to see where in the life a passage like this fits. So this is the life for us, and the orange circle is our life together as the people of God, where we're linking deeply to grow in the life, and we're investing in the church. God invests in us so that we can be invested in each other and in his mission. And that includes everything. I mean, that includes your time, it includes your energy, your skills, and it does include your treasure as well, your money and your finances. All of life, all of you should in some way find expression in the life of our church family for the strengthening of our church for generations to come. Let me draw out six qualities of a gospel generous life. And if you were hoping for a three-point sermon and you got six, you're freaking out, but I'm going to be brief about this. I'm telling you, I'm going to blow you away on the time this morning because I have been really good about that. I'm going to be good this morning. First, gospel generosity is uncircumstantial, which isn't a word. And I nor AI could come up with a synonym. So there it is, uncircumstantial. Paul says in verse 2 that these Macedonian Christians gave out of extreme what? Poverty. Remember last week we did this where I asked questions and then you answered? You remember that? So I had to tell first service that, because they really were weak. I mean, they were really weak last week. And they knew they were weak, and I told them that. And I told them that, man, second service is gonna bring it, and then second service didn't bring it. And so I had to tell them this week that actually both are weak. So neck and neck. But here's the deal. There are gonna be times where I might ask some questions, so you might wanna answer them. The Macedonian Christians gave out of extreme poverty. That's amazing. Great job. Economic times were not good. Wall Street was not booming at this time. Their situation did not promote generous giving. And yet they overflowed, Paul says, in a wealth of generosity. Wow. Juxtapose that with Corinth, who is wealthy, yet impoverished in their giving. How did these Macedonians do it? Well, there's a key phrase in verse 2. While they found themselves in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of what? Bam! Oh, way better than first service. Even after the pep talk, first service was still... Excellent. Their abundance of joy in the Lord overflowed in generosity. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, they were eager to give. Gospel joy overflows. It just does. That's the idea. And we're not told the amount because, honestly, I think in part it would miss the point. With God, it's always about the quality of your heart, not the quantity of your gift. We can be looking for the boxes, right? We can be trying to check boxes. God is always checking motive. It's deeper. It's not the what for God, it's the why. So mandating a particular amount can derail that spiritual journey. God knows money is his greatest rival for your affection. Money and everything money can buy, right? Money and everything money can secure. Jesus identified that as his great rival for your heart and for mine. Well, for these poor Christians in Philippi, it wasn't that big of a temptation because they didn't have much, and their joy in God's grace overflowed. So compelling. I think it is easy for us to allow circumstance to influence giving, generosity. But then when we do that, we miss out on what God is up to in his world. So first, gospel generosity is unbound by circumstance. Thankfully, it's also proportionate. Secondly, verse 3, they gave according to their means. Obviously, you can't give what you don't have. God doesn't ask from us what he's not providing for us. If there's a grand in the bank, he's not asking for 10K. This principle is restated in verse 11, where he says, out of what you have, or verse 12, according to what a person has. Paul is not recommending government-regulated redistribution of wealth. Gospel generosity sees what I have as all belonging to God already. This is the switch that went on for me and Amy years ago that I think can be profound for each of us. And that is that I mean, when I was growing up, you know, my mom would give me, I don't know, 4 quarters. And she would say, you know, 1, you need to save, 2, you can spend, and 1 goes to the church. And I'm like, well, why would I do that? But she was trying to teach me that a portion of what she was giving me was to be given beyond me. And since they were her coins, she was allowed to say what they went to. And that is a shift, man. That I'm a steward in every way. My fitness, in everything, in my mind and thought life, in what I give my, what I say with my mouth, what I give my life to, what I give my finances to. God is sovereign over it all, and I'm a steward of his resources, not an owner of my own. It's a difference. And he will lead you in that. The amount's gonna vary between us, that's okay. But listen, the heart should increasingly be the same. That's the idea. If we're all growing in the life, then the heart will be the same and God will take care of the amounts. I think a simple prayer you might begin adding to your own discipleship is, God, what of what you're providing for me do you actually intend to give through me? What of what you're providing for me do you intend to give through me? I think that's a great question. Again, it's a relationship, not a transaction. So when you yield your heart and invite God to lead you in your giving, he will. It's why third, and this is so important, gospel generosity is worship. It's actually worship. Verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by God's will to us. I've said many times, Jesus really is not content to just be mayor of the spiritual slice of your already charmed life. He wants to be, he intends to be king over all, right? We sing that. We sing that so many times. You're king over all. And when I sing songs like that, I think about Saturn and Neptune and, you know, Australia and Beijing and all that. I think big. But at some point in that song, you gotta make the transition to all being over every fiber of my own being and every portion of my entire life. It's not that when you go to church, God's like, oh, okay, this is when I'm really inclined to kind of pay attention to your life. Oh, good job. Nice singing, good praying, way to listen. And now go back and just live your life however the heck you want. That's not the biblical God. The God of the Bible is sovereign over every part. Are you inviting him in to every part? That includes your calendar. That includes your friendships. That includes your home and your home life. That includes your dreams. That includes your bank account and your portfolio. Everything about us now belongs to Jesus. We talk about giving our lives to Jesus. Now, we don't sing songs about just giving our sin to Jesus. We do that because that's a part of our lives, but we give our lives to Jesus. It transforms the calculus. Worship becomes the most important thing in your life. Not just for an hour on Sunday mornings. Worship becomes, it becomes your life. Your life is unto the Lord, and so is mine. How we steward our money follows our worship. One author put it this way. I thought this was challenging. Generosity isn't a reflection of how much we have, but how much we have given ourselves to the Lord. A gauge, not the only gauge, but a gauge of our spiritual maturity is our growing generosity. First to the Lord, and then he leads. And I'll tell you what, sometimes he's gonna lead you to really enjoy his provision. Awesome, that's great. Be grateful. God is your loving father who wants, he's geeked to make your life a blessing, absolutely. But it's also true that sometimes he's gonna ask you to release resources for his kingdom purposes. Are you living open to that? That's where he wants us to be. Now, the truth is God often leads us, fourth, to give even more than our first inclination. Notice proportionate giving is their start, but in verse 3, it also says they gave beyond their means. Fourth insight, gospel generosity at times can become sacrificial. The widow in Luke 21, she had 2 copper coins, not worth much, but it's all she had. And she gave all she had. Or the woman with the alabaster jar. You know, that was her inheritance. She broke the whole thing at Jesus' feet. You know, what's the takeaway there? Is it should we take all of our money and just give it away? I think my answer to that would be take all your money and give it to Jesus. And then he'll lead you. He'll lead you. Break your money at Jesus' feet, and then he will lead you in that. I knew a couple who upped their giving 1% each year. When they moved, and I kind of investigated a little bit with them and asked them some questions. When they moved from 6 to 7%, it wasn't that huge of a deal. When they got to 20%, they were giving up pretty significant creature comforts. And yet I can tell you, they oozed an unexplainable joy that was magnetic. What would a sacrificial gift even look like for you? Thankfully, fifth, generosity is voluntary. This ain't a cult. Hope Church is not a cult. You don't get bills from Hope Church monthly, right? Dues. That's not how it works. This is all about your heart and my heart before God. End of verse 3, they gave of their own accord. In fact, Paul says in verse 8, I don't say this as a command, but I'm trying to give you an opportunity to prove the genuineness of your love. It's an interesting phrase. Again, with God, it's always about the heart. Because our life out here is just an expression of what's going on in here. So if life out here is a wreck, it's almost impossible to be totally whole in here before God. If you're making decisions out here that are totally consumed with self and not unto the Lord, that's because this isn't being yielded to the Lord. So coercion from the outside is out of bounds. Gospel generosity has to be spontaneous. It has to be compelled from within. And theirs was. In fact, verse 4 says, this is crazy. Verse 4 says that they were begging us earnestly, not for food, but for the favor, for the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. I mean, these dudes will drive you nuts, right? That's why they're in it, in the scripture. They made it into scripture because for 2,000 years, they've been discipling their siblings like you and me. Gospel generosity is born in here. It's not forced out here. Otherwise, this is what happens. We part with our money begrudgingly, right? I'm all about tipping, but man, the last couple years have been tough. You know, when you feel like you're doing as much of the labor in ordering as the person taking your card, and they're like, would you like to put a tip on that? It's like, kind of not, actually. Or I'm like, there's a part of me that's like, I tell you what, I'll tip you, and then I'll flip it around. You tip me, and we'll kind of see where we're at. Anywho, okay, that's not in the text. Let's see. You know what I'm talking about, though. When you give your money, if it's not coming from your heart, when you give your money, it can feel like begrudgingly given. Because you know what else you could be doing with it, right? Or maybe you give, and you give sort of pridefully because you feel a little bit better about yourself than, or you give with a string. You know, that better go to something significant. Or you give to be noticed. Oh, you don't have to thank me. You were going to thank me, right? You know, you give somebody a gift and then they don't write you a thank you card. And you're like, well, I mean, aren't they grateful? Is that why you gave them the gift? Gets a little muddy there, doesn't it? Our Macedonian siblings were just eager to give. That's all. They were just eager to give. Like their king, no coercion. Only joy, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. Or John 10, the classic Good Shepherd passage, right? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, same phrase as used here, of my own accord. It's voluntary. That's the gospel, King Jesus. The stronger your love for Jesus, the more his generous heart will be your generous heart. That's how this works. This is the final insight, the gospel insight of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become what? You beat first service again. That is an amazing verse. And I absolutely love how Paul never strays too far from the gospel. I mean, he's talking about money here. And yet right at the heart of this entire passage is the gospel. This is not give to get. That's religion. It's manipulation, it's misleading, it's exhausting. This is give in response to all that you are being given in Jesus. Amen? It's so different. It's so different. The God of the Bible, one of the things that sets the biblical God apart from every other so-called God that man creates is that the biblical God always goes first. He always goes first. Before leading us to give anything, God gave everything. Amen? So becoming a generous person doesn't flow from you going, well, you know, I should probably give a little bit more. That's not the application. Becoming a generous person comes from receiving as much gospel grace as possible, as often as possible. It's just literally saturating your heart with the love of God, building that relationship, growing in your trust of the God who provides, basking in the wonder and the awe of him. Us for him is always a reflex of him for us. He goes first. And every single day, King Jesus wants to go first. He wants you waking up tomorrow morning, not trying to labor to get back into his grace. He wants you to wake up in his grace, to his favor, as his son, as his daughter. And he wants that to be the context in which you live and move and have your being. Amen? It will change your life. Amen. God's grace will change your life and your approach to life more than anything else. The Christian life flows from God's grace or it doesn't work. That's just the simple truth. If you're still doing the religion thing, it does not work. But if you let grace be first, God's grace go first, and then you live from that grace, it'll change everything. Because listen, if gospel grace is not in place, then generosity only feels like obligation and it's void of joy. We're going to talk more about that next week. So may gospel grace saturate your heart. That's probably what I pray for you more than anything else. That the richest one, and Jesus wasn't just sort of rich. I mean, I think sometimes we picture him. I mean, he wears sandals. I don't know. I've never seen him. But from what I understand, the reports are that he wears sandals and a robe and doesn't have, a home, no place to lay his head, really poor. But that's not who he was from all eternity. All things were created through the Son of God. All things. The richest of the rich. You could take all the riches of this world and combine them, and you wouldn't even be scratching the surface of the riches of our King. And yet, He was willing to forgo those riches and to become impoverished for us, that we who are spiritually destitute might become rich in him. Praise the Lord. May that grace saturate your heart. And as it does, your joy in him will overflow. And we will pool our resources together and invest them in the gospel and in discipleship and in the kingdom here and across the street and around the globe together. And God will receive great joy or glory, and people, men, women, and children from all nations will receive their lasting joy in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your generous heart poured out in the offering of your son. There's no greater gift. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for the generous gift of your poured out life all the way for my sin, for our sin. Father and Son, thank you, thank you, thank you for the generous gift of your presence, pouring out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. God, if there's anyone here or listening to my voice that does not yet know you, has not yet received your grace, I pray that today would be that day. There might not be one more day that they live apart from your grace. There is no life apart from your gospel. There is no life apart from you, Jesus, being king over every part of me. We bring ourselves before you. We invite you to have your way, however you want. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.